Hello to all of you out there in TV land or computer land or iPhone land or iPad land, whatever you are using to be able to tune in and to watch the webcast. Certainly would prefer to be in person seeing many of you, and I certainly miss being at services and visiting with those that we have come to love and to know over the years. And hopefully we will be back in that environment soon. It's hard for me to believe when I think back that I think it was March the 7th was the last time we had services in person. And for those of you in Asheville, you'll remember that me and my family, we were heading out the next day to go skiing in Breckenridge, Colorado. And we had wondered up until that time, should we possibly cancel or avoid going, because there was a lot of miscommunication that was taking a place about this virus and how contagious it was and whether or not it was going to create more havoc for us. But we thought and prayed about it and decided that we would go ahead and go. And we trusted that God would protect us, hoping we were making a very wisdom-filled decision. So we did go. And while we were there, we had no problems, except the news got really bad. So everything started being canceled. Professional sports were canceled. And we kept thinking, well, it's probably going to be an interesting world when we get back home. So we left on that Friday, March the 13th, made it through Denver Airport, made it through Charlotte Airport. And then on the way home to Asheville, I got an email and I heard that services were going to be canceled. So that was the last time that we were able to attend services. It was March the 7th, at least attend in person. And I'm also pleased to tell you that all of us arrived back home safely. None of us have come down with COVID-19, and all of us are quarantining and, again, looking very much forward to being able to be back in services. I'm very grateful for the technology that we have. I can't imagine if this would have occurred 30 years ago. I'm not sure what we would be doing other than listening to audio cassettes. And half of you probably don't even know what an audio cassette is. But I'm very grateful for the technology that we have and thankful that we're able to be able to connect together, especially through the broadcast from our webcast from our headquarters, and also for the local webcasting as well. What Sabbath is this? How many of you are counting? Well, it's the fifth Sabbath. Do you remember in Leviticus 23? God told Israel through Moses that they were to count seven Sabbaths after the wave sheaf offering. And the following day would be the day of Pentecost. So this is the fifth Sabbath for those of you who are counting and keeping track. And 2 weeks from tomorrow, we will be having Pentecost services. Unfortunately, it looks like we're all going to be in our homes. But again, grateful for the ability to tune in to headquarters and have that message brought to us on that particular day. So 2 weeks from tomorrow is Pentecost. And as we think about what the day of Pentecost pictures, what we should do as a group, individually, is to begin to meditate, to read, and to think about how special that day is for God's people. So I'd like to introduce my subject this afternoon by going to Exodus and looking at a specific passage as it relates to the history of Israel. So if you'll turn with me, let's go over to Exodus chapter 6, and we'll begin in verses 5 through 7. Exodus 6, beginning in verse 5, says, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Eternal." And notice what God says here. "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." And then dropping down to verse 7 of Exodus chapter 6, he says, "I will make you my people, and I will be your God. And then you shall know that I am the Eternal, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. You know, the Israelite slaves had no relationship with God. At least Scripture doesn't indicate that they had a relationship. It's not even clear through Scripture that they retained much knowledge about God, the God of Abraham. And for generations, all they knew was slavery. But over the upcoming weeks, as we know from going back, as we reviewed many of these passages leading up to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and as we went through the Feast of Unleavened Bread and observed those holy days, over the coming weeks, and more likely a number of months, they would see the power of God firsthand. They would witness God firsthand in what he was doing through the plagues that he brought upon Egypt. Now, we know that a number of those plagues, God tells us they lasted for a specific period of time. I think the first plague was 7 days, where the waters were turned to blood. I believe the plague where God brought in darkness was for 72 hours. But the other plagues, he doesn't tell us how long those lasted. The lice, the frogs, the locusts. And one of the things that this pandemic has taught me is that sometimes when we read a couple of scriptures in the Bible, we think, okay, it happened and it's over. It's not so quick, is it? Sometimes it lasts for a few days. But they had witnessed all of the plagues that God brought down upon Egypt, and they saw God's power firsthand. God crushed a very powerful nation, brought it to nothing. And then they were cast out of Egypt, and they departed from their life as slaves. And God performed miracle after miracle as they went through and as they made their journey to Mount Sinai. So let's pick up the story in Exodus chapter 20. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. And here we see an account where God told Moses to prepare the people that he was going to come into their presence on Mount Sinai, and he was going to speak to them. And I'm not going to read through the details that lead up to what the individuals, what the tribe of Israel, what the nation of Israel saw. But just to give you an overview, there was lightning and great thunder, the scripture tells us, a mountain covered in smoke, and the earth trembled. There was a blast of a trumpet that says it was loud and long, and they witnessed that. And it says that the people shook in fear from what they witnessed and from the voice that they heard coming from Almighty God. And then they ask Moses that Moses would speak to them going forward because they were fearful that they would die. They were fearful to be in the presence of God's power because they saw firsthand, they witnessed firsthand the incredible power that God had. And then we move to Exodus chapter 25, and God brings Moses up to the mountain. He's going to teach Moses a number of the judgments and the statutes that he would deliver to Israel. And the nation of Israel saw Moses go up on the mountain. And they wondered, what became of Moses, the scripture tells us. And they begin to reason, would he come back? What had happened to Moses? And here, a nation of people that had seen miracle after miracle, the power of God, what did they decide to do? Well, it says they reasoned among themselves and they made a calf of gold. And it says that they made the calf of gold and they said, this is the God that is going to lead us to the promised land. Now, when I read verses like that, it makes me wonder, how can a people who saw the power of God all of a sudden reject that and go back in and make an image that they would worship? Bible doesn't tell us their thinking, but I guess if we put ourselves in their shoes, when they knew a life of slavery for generation after generation, and they were so familiar with the paganism of Egypt, it was a natural conclusion to just simply go back and follow in what they had known and what they were associated with. So God now sends Moses back to deal with Israel. So let's pick up the story in Exodus chapter 32, and we'll begin here in verse 7. Exodus 32, verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go get down." Now notice what he says to Moses here. He says, "For your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." I thought we just read back in Exodus 6 that God says, "They are my people. I will bring them out." What happened? I think God was very frustrated, wasn't he? Let's continue in verse 8. He goes on with Moses. He says, "They've turned aside quickly out of the way, which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf, and they've worshipped it, and they've sacrificed to it. And they've said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" Well, they knew that wasn't true. They knew, in fact, that that wasn't true. But in verse 9, he says, "And the Lord said to Moses," he said, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." You know, I don't think God uses words in an idle way, do you? I don't think he does. I think God was so frustrated and angry that maybe those thoughts did cross his mind. Although we have to remember what God told Abraham in Genesis, that there would be 12 tribes of Israel and that they would become his people. So maybe this was more of a test for Moses as it was for God. Again, Scripture doesn't tell us. But it is interesting, I find, when I read passages like this, and specifically here in Exodus 32, that God refers to this nation now as Moses' people. "They're your people," he told Moses. "You're the one that brought them out of Egypt." And God had a right to be angry, didn't he? They were stiff-necked. They were rebellious. But Moses reasons with God, and he relents from destroying them. So in chapter 33, and beginning in verse 1, God tells Moses, he says, "Depart and go from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Verse 3, "Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go with you in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." And notice verse 4, "And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned." You know, the word in Hebrew translated mourned can also mean grieved, lamented, or weeping. They had just made an image of a golden calf, and they were quite happy to remove God from the picture. But when God told them here that he was not going to go with them, it had a huge impact on them, didn't it? It certainly had an impact on Moses. And you can read through the rest of that chapter, or the next few verses of it, of that chapter. For God to tell them that he would no longer go with them was a huge blow to Moses and a huge blow to those individuals that had come up out of Egypt. They were distressed. The outlook for them was not favorable. But then Moses began to dialogue with God, and there's probably a lot more that was discussed than what was recorded for us in Exodus 33. But God begins to talk to God and begins to reason with God as God's friend. And he begins to rehearse with God how special these people are in terms of what God had told them that their purpose was going to be. Moses understood that. So let's pick up in verse 13 of Exodus 33. And we'll look at the last section here that Moses reasoned with God. He says, "Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." Moses reasoned with God. Moses wanted God to be with them. And it did have an impact on God. Notice verse 14. "And then the Eternal said to Moses," he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Rest can also be translated comfort. So God, after reasoning with Moses, or I should say Moses after reasoning with God, God agreed that he would go with the nation. He would be with them. And then Moses, just to make doubly sure, notice verse 15. "And then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, don't make us leave. We don't want to leave unless you're with us." Moses valued the presence of God. Moses valued God, God's influence in his life. Without God, Moses did not want to go forward. As I said earlier, Pentecost is just 2 weeks away, and we know that one of the symbols of the day of Pentecost certainly is the founding of the church, the sealing of the first fruits, but it's also the giving of God's Holy Spirit, a powerful spirit, a spirit of power, of might, not of fear, a spirit of wisdom. And God said that he would give that spirit to those whom he calls and who obey him, who repent and are baptized, and it would lead them. And it's through God's Spirit that you and I enjoy God's presence in our lives every day. It is through God's Spirit that God gives his presence with us and to us. And one of those attributes, the indwelling of God through his Spirit, is something that I want to focus on here this afternoon. So in the time remaining, let's consider two of the benefits of God's presence with us. There's a lot, but I'm only going to limit it to two because I want to give Mr. Evans plenty of time for his portion of the service. But I want to consider two of the benefits of having God's presence with us. And hopefully it's going to remind you and me of the power that God has made available to each and every one of us. So the first point that I want to bring out to all of us is that God's presence, through the indwelling of his Spirit, gives us comfort and peace. God gives us comfort and peace through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. He told Moses that he would give him rest or comfort. He told Moses and the Israelites that he would go before them, he would fight their battles, and they would have confidence in him being with them. That they were not to fear, but they were to obey, and God would fight their battles. You know, over the past few weeks, as all of us are very familiar with our change of life from this pandemic, I'm aware of a number of words that have become quite popular in news media, in social media, in dialogue, and I want to share a couple of those words or terms with us this afternoon. What about the term new normal? It's used a lot, isn't it? New normal. Now, I can probably remember when I've used that term or I've heard that term used, because sometimes our lives will change. Something radical will happen in our life. Could be negative or positive. And we may say, well, this is my new normal going forward. So that term I've heard of, and it resonates with me. Certainly not as much as we've heard it over the last 10 weeks. But at least it's a term that I'm familiar with. How about social distancing? Now, To be honest, I can't remember ever hearing that term, social distancing. Now, maybe I did and just didn't register. You know, I've heard of keeping your distance or staying at a distance, but this whole concept of social distancing, I can't really remember ever using that term. But it's a very favorable term now in the situation that we're in, isn't it? Let me give you one more term or word in this particular case. And that is a word that really describes the status of our world. And you could probably give me all kinds of words that would also fit this description. But the one word I've chosen is something that I've heard over and over and over for the last 10 weeks. And that word is unprecedented. How many news articles, how many news programs do you hear such and such, and this is unprecedented? I went to Webster's Dictionary. Webster didn't say a lot about this word. But what it did tell me is that it's an adjective that means no previous occurrence, nothing that's happened before, no example to look to. It's unique, isn't it? Unprecedented. I also found this very interesting as well. Google reported a couple of weeks ago that the amount of search activity for the term or the word unprecedented had increased 500% in a 6-week period. And as I said earlier, I can't really think of another word that really aptly describes the world that we live in today. Let me give you some examples. Here are items, situations, occurrences that have been said are unprecedented. For example, we've never seen a global shutdown on this scale. Unprecedented. We've never seen this amount of stimulus money being spent worldwide. Unprecedented, right? We've never seen this level of businesses closed worldwide. Now, these are all unique things that have happened just in the last 30, 45 days. We've never seen 33 million U.S. jobs lost in just over 5 weeks. Now, that's a horrific number. I don't even think that's really sunk in for most people. That's effectively one out of every five jobs is the individuals at least not working, whether those jobs are gone permanently. Hopefully they're not. But one out of five jobs in America is not functioning currently. And then one more. We've never seen entire industries essentially destroyed in 30 days. All these things fall under the category of unprecedented. And you could make, we could all make a list that was probably five times this long. Lots and lots of detail. So my point this afternoon is not to get into a news discussion with all of us. We can do that on our own. But my point and my focus is for us to think for a moment how quickly and how far-reaching changes can occur in our life. It's huge, isn't it? And it's during these times when we see things that are referred to as unprecedented, it's during these times that I believe all of us are probably asking God in a much more fervent way, put your presence with us, guide us, teach us, give us your comfort, help us. Because as I rattle off all of these things that fall under that category, these are the things that create anxiety and an unsettling feeling for most of us. And we have to deal with that day in and day out. Well, you know, Moses, as we read back in Exodus 33, did not want to go forward without God's presence. What about you and me? Do we want to go forward without God's presence? Have you thought about in those terms before? Probably some of us have. I'll be the first one to admit, I probably have gone forward on my own, not really relying on God's power and strength. I hope I don't do that again. But I think if we all think about what God is offering us to lead us and direct us, I think we'll all pray more fervently that God is with us and that He gives us His strength and guidance through His Holy Spirit. Turn with me over to 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, we'll look at one verse. Verse 24. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. It says, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us." You know, God is our Creator. He is the Creator of all things. And yet, He tells us that He is willing to dwell within each and every one of us through the power of His Spirit. His presence can be with us on a day-in and day-out basis. And I hope that all of us will take advantage and think in those terms, that God is here with me, that God is available to me, that God can lead me and direct my path, my thoughts, my energy, my focus, and never, ever take God for granted. You know, the disciples, the apostles, in that sense, were with Jesus Christ for, 3.5 years? He taught them, He trained them, He conversed with them, but they didn't really understand the fullness of Christ until the day of Pentecost came. Really didn't understand what Christ was and what He meant to them until that day came. And then they were imbued with power from on high. And they had power. And we can look at examples of Peter, for example, as one of the apostles, changed his life totally. From an individual who denied God to an individual who was very powerful. It shows you what God can do through His Spirit. We're in 1 John. Let's go back one chapter to chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And let's begin here in verse 5. It says, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." So God gave us the example through Jesus Christ and through the apostles, those who have come before us. But it's God's Spirit and the presence that God has within our lives that help you and me to navigate the pitfalls of this life, and certainly to navigate the times that we live in now. And maybe this is just a precursor of what may be around the corner. I don't know. It seems like that the impact of this virus, the full impact, is, in my mind, it's still out there somewhere. And who knows how this is going to work medically? Is it going to be a recurring thing year after year? Some speculation is that there'll never be a vaccine. That'll be just like the flu. Every year, it's going to make its rounds. And if that occurs, given what we know from what's already happened, it can devastate those people who have underlying health issues. Paul tells us, and we're not going to turn there, that God gives us His Spirit, and that Spirit is not a spirit of fear, but a spirit that produces love and self-control. It's a spirit of wisdom. And it is a spirit that you and I have access to if we're willing to humble ourselves, to obey God, and to allow God to direct our paths. The second point I want to bring out as a benefit of the presence of God in our lives is that God's presence will guide us through very difficult and challenging personal situations. That God will guide us through very difficult and challenging personal situations. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 31, a scripture that I find very, very positive, very encouraging. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 8. "And the Eternal, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Now, he said those words through Moses, as Moses was getting the nation of Israel prepared to go into the promised land. But those same words are applicable, if not more so, for you and me today. And when I read a scripture like Deuteronomy 31, verse 8, I'm reminded how often in times past that God has also helped me through difficult situations and difficult times. Times or situations that could have been much worse than what I actually went through. In my work career over 35 years, there were a number of times that I can look back and feel and realize that the presence of God was with me. For a number of years, I was an owner of a business that was eventually sold to a marketing services company out of Chicago. And as a part of the process, I was asked or was negotiated by this acquiring company that I would stay on and manage the business that I sold. And they were going to give me four other companies that they had bought. And my company and the four other companies were going to make a division in this marketing services company. And I was going to be responsible for a certain aspect of integrated marketing tools that we were going to provide to the marketplace. The business model was a great business model in theory. I think it was before its time, though. And over a period of about 4 years, it became obvious that the company was having difficulty executing against this business model. And so we came to a point where our debt, principal, and interest payments were becoming impacted. And so the board of directors of the company brought in the third CEO in a four-year period. So this is the third new man on the block. And he came in with a specific edict from the board of directors, and that was to grow sales, grow revenue. We have to have revenue, we have to have sales. And he was very enthusiastic about his mission. So after he came on board, in a period of about 2 months, he calls a national sales meeting. And there were approximately 60 of us that attended this meeting. It was held down in San Diego in a hotel. And it was designed to be a two-day meeting, and they brought everybody in that was in sales, customer service, client management, managers of the company. And we were going to review what unique opportunities the market could offer us. And we were going to pour through the potential of creating a huge bump in sales, which is what the company needed. And so the CEO kicked off that morning meeting, and he began to go through a list of new customers, because this was going to create all kinds of new excitement for the company. And these were new customers that he was proud to embrace, because they were going to generate this next new growth of business for the company. So he was going through the list, and he was reading off names. And he came to this particular name, and he read it off of his list, and my heart sank immediately. I could sense the glances from those in the room who knew me, discreetly looking over at me. And I know my countenance changed, because I was startled, and I was uncomfortable. And I realized when he read the name of this new customer that most of the work that would be happening in my division and specifically in the company that I sold. And I was becoming more and more distraught as I recognized the impact of what that was going to do on the business. I won't give you the name of this particular customer, but their primary products were video. And they had one video series that was a multi-million dollar success for them, actually hundreds of millions of dollars for them. And this was the product that my division was going to be responsible for generating, manufacturing, packaging, and shipping. It was a video series called Girls Gone Wild. And you can't help But look at the marketing material behind that and realize, wow, they're trying to really package this to make it as soft as possible. But in reality, it was filled with pornography. And we had never, ever gone in and sought that kind of work before. And I knew the impact that this was going to have on our employees. And so I knew immediately, I've got to talk to him at the first chance I get. So the first break that we had that day, I went up to the CEO and I told him, I said, I need to talk to you for a few minutes. And he said, I already know what you want to talk about. He said, I've already made up my mind. He said, I was told by a number of other people in the company that you're going to have a real problem with this, but I've found a solution for you. You don't have to be the one that's involved. Somebody else will be involved. And I said, but I am involved. Now, to back up for a moment, the whole time I'm sitting in the audience, I didn't hear another word he said, by the way. I'm praying a silent prayer to God. Help me figure out what to say. Help me to approach him that will soften his heart and that he will not force this kind of work on our company. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to say, but give me help through this process. So when I went up to him and he said, I have already made the decision. We're going to do it. And I've figured out a solution for you. But I said, no solution is going to remove me from the problems that are going to occur, not only for me, but all of those individuals that I knew real well in the company. And so I launched into a speech, a sales pitch of my own. And so I started going through, and I mentioned to him, I said, well, I want you to think about all of the things that are going to be negatives from this. Think about all the people who have to, over a period of a day, watch part of this. I explained to him what our customer controls were, QC programs were, or quality control, so that none of this stuff would ever go out in the wrong customer's hands. I told him about clients that come in and tour the facility. What are they going to think? I mentioned to him about conservative customers that we had. If they knew we were doing this kind of work, how many of them would just pick up their stakes and leave? And I went on and on and on. And I could tell all these thoughts kept coming into my mind. And I was just rapid fire, rapid fire, rapid fire. And he goes, stop. He goes, stop. I get it. Now I'm thinking the next thing he's going to say is, I've made up my mind. We'll figure out a solution. If it doesn't work for you, you can leave the company. But you know what he said? I agree with you. We're not going to do it. I'll tell the salesperson to tell the client we're not going to take on their work. So I got up and walked away and I thought, what just happened? Really, what just happened? And I can assure you, from that day, and that's been one day of several, you know, that my faith in God was strengthened because I could feel God's influence in coming to that decision. Because I asked him, you give me the words and you soften this guy's heart. And he did all of that. And I'm happy to report we never did have to do that work. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. And my chapter heading says Israel is promised God's help. But in Isaiah chapter 41 and in verse 10, it says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And I certainly saw God's evidence in that experience that I went through that day. So you and I are living in unprecedented times. Pat yourself on the back. These are different times, aren't they? But through God's Spirit, he says that he will give us peace, rest, and comfort. And God also tells us that through his presence in our life, that he will help us through personal challenges, through personal situations that on the surface seem impossible to have to deal with. But God tells us that He'll be with us and that He will fight those battles for us. And just as Paul told the Philippians, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The blessing of having God's Spirit is a tremendous blessing, and I'm glad we get to celebrate that momentous anniversary coming up on the day of Pentecost. Let's all plan for a very rich and meaningful Feast of Pentecost, and I hope as that we go over the next 2 weeks that you and I will consider what God has done for us, what He's doing for us, and what He will do for us as we go through life, through this pandemic, and through whatever else is around the corner.